wonder if any of you could do a mental count on how many times you have had to cancel plans of some sort in 2020. I know I've lost track of the number of things that have been amended or changed or postponed or altogether canceled because of this global pandemic. Here at the Kirk, by way of example, there have been approximately 20 Sundays when you were not permitted to be here. Thankfully, every Sunday but one, we were allowed at least to come and record a live stream for you. But we had almost 20 Sundays, 20 weeks, where we couldn't be together the way we are today. I think some of you are aware we haven't had our children's ministry on Sunday morning. We haven't had our Sunday school since mid-March. Our midweek Bible studies and ministries, Lifeline, Proximity, Bible Study, they've migrated entirely to an online format. Funerals for our members have been put on hold. The Kirk's traditional Christmas dinner has been canceled, probably for the first time in anyone's memory. And this brief list that I've given you doesn't include the myriad of ways in which your life and your plans have been interrupted and altered by the pandemic. Many people have been laid off from work and are struggling financially. Businesses are struggling, and some are shuttering for good. Travel plans have been canceled. Children have been kept home from school. Some of you have not seen close family members since the beginning of this pandemic. Many are suffering emotionally from the prolonged disconnection and isolation from others. We're tempted, I think, to complain, to grumble, maybe even to assign blame. And the easiest targets for our criticism are the ones who set the standards, who put out the restrictions. Our temptation, I think, is to blame the government. And yet we must not imagine that our ruling authorities are ultimately in control. I want to share with you a single verse from Proverbs 21. Verse 1. King Solomon makes this striking assertion. He says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." This is a striking statement because Solomon is a king. Solomon is one of the most powerful and influential kings of his time. And he says, "My heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it wherever he wills." Mighty King Solomon understands that he's ultimately not in control of things. God alone is in control. By the way, we're not negating human choice here. I'm not suggesting that we're robots or passive puppets. Nor am I suggesting that human beings lack the capacity to chart a course for their lives. What the Bible teaches is that our choices, our plans, and our efforts to execute our plans ultimately yield to God's plans and purposes. Proverbs 16:1 and 16:9 are bookends of this section of the book that teach us about God's sovereignty. Look at verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. If people want a biblical example of where this is clearly seen, I usually point them to the book of Jonah. In Jonah, we have this excellent intersection between where we see how the human will intersects and goes against God's sovereign purposes. God's will, as you may recall, was for Jonah to travel to Nineveh and to preach to the people there. Jonah's will was to flee from that call and to go in a different direction. And for a time, Jonah was able to move away from what God had called him to do. We read in the text that Jonah made a choice to go to Joppa. There he made a choice to purchase a ticket and to board a ship that was headed for Tarshish. Jonah made a series of choices according to his will, and he even made progress with the choices he made. But then we read that God appointed a storm. And the storm was so fierce that it led to a series of circumstances that led to Jonah being thrown overboard. God then appointed a great fish, which swallowed Jonah, eventually delivering him safely to dry land. And then we read that Jonah conceives, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches to the people there. Dear friend, I want you to know that I affirm that you have a God-given capacity to make choices and to make plans. You have a will. You have the ability to assert your will. You have the ability even to impose your will on other people. And yet it is important for you to know and to recognize that your will is hedged in by the will of another. God can and will override your plans if they do not serve His eternal purposes. Theologians refer to God's management and control over human affairs as God's providence. God's providence. And when you break down God's providence even further, God's providence really is the sum or the total of the incalculable number of decrees that God makes. Providence is how all the decrees fit together. The subordinate standard of the Presbyterian Church is the Westminster Confession of Faith, published in the early part of the 17th century. There is even a larger and shorter catechism designed for children. And I say that because I want to read a question and answer to you from the catechism. And some of you are going to say, wow, that's complicated. That's deep. And I just want you to know it was written for children. It was written for little school-aged children to prepare them for membership in the church. So in the larger catechism, question 12 asks, what are the decrees of God? What are the decrees of God? And here is the answer that school-aged children would memorize. God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of His will, whereby from all eternity He hath for His own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. Can you imagine that? You know, for almost 400 years, children in Scotland would memorize not simply this question and answer, but there are a lot more. It's important that we think deeply about who God is. And I confess to you that as I meditated on this answer in the Catechism, and as I began to think through the implications, as I began to extrapolate from what I was reading there, it made my knees buckle. To think through just how powerful God is and how far His control extends. As the late R.C. Sproul has often said, there is not a maverick molecule in the universe. That's really what this answer number 12 is telling us. Now, you've heard me say in the past that this kind of consideration of God's power and His authority, it would terrify us, it would scare us, if it wasn't for the fact we didn't also affirm that God is good and God is kind. So if He was only powerful, if He was only sovereign, it might scare us. But we also affirm He is good and He is kind. Indeed, we continue to affirm that when you cannot trace God's providence, you must trust in His character. When you are unable to determine God's purposes amid a challenging situation, you must trust that He is working it all out for your good and for His glory. And we trust God on the basis of what He has said to us. Because God has spoken in His Word, we listen and we affirm that God has promised certain things. We trust God on the basis of what He has promised. What kind of promises? Promises like the one He made in Joshua 1:5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not leave or forsake you. We remember King David's testimony. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We hold closely the Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans 8:28, and we know that God is, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose. We remember the testimony of the Apostle Peter, who says, "Cast all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you." Dear friends, the Bible assures us. The Bible assures us of God's abiding presence, His concern for our predicament, and His control over our circumstances. What we don't usually get, what we don't usually get revealed to us, is a detailed explanation of things. A detailed explanation in the present as to why this is happening. What am I saying? I'm saying that the individual components in isolated circumstances of your life, it may be difficult in the present to piece it together and to understand what God is up to. But here's what we do know. God's great concern is for how things work out in the end. God's great concern is for how things turn out in the end. Francis Chan, in our Bible study earlier this week, gave us the analogy of baking a cake. As you know, most of the ingredients that comprise a cake individually don't taste very good. I don't recommend having a tablespoon of butter for lunch. I don't recommend you ingesting some flour on its own. I advise against cracking a raw egg and having that for dinner. Yeast doesn't taste very good by itself. But mixed together in careful proportion and baked in an oven at a particular temperature for a particular length of time can produce for you a beautiful and delicious cake. I want you to know that God is mixing and managing the circumstances of our lives, and He assures us in His Word that He is making something good and beautiful. And if you're struggling now, if you're in pain now, if something distasteful in your life is going on now, know this: God's baking in your life is not yet done. He's still mixing the ingredients. It's not the finished product. And so then you read Proverbs 16:9, and it ought not to startle you. There's a way to read Proverbs 16:9 and to be frustrated. To read it and say, well, I'm making plans, but it's up to God whether or not I get to see those plans to the finish line. And there's a way to read that and be frustrated. But when we understand what God is doing in our life, when we understand His character, we read Proverbs 16:9 and we rejoice to know that the outcome of your life and mine is not anchored to the choices I've made and you've made. Isn't that good news? Imagine if the sum of my life was the sum of my choices. Do my choices play a part? Of course. But the outcome lies with the Lord. And that's the message of Proverbs 16:9. You've put in some ingredients that didn't fit. And the Lord's going to remove that, or He's going to manage that. And it's going to be a delicious cake. The fact that the Lord establishes your steps and mine is a very good thing. Charles Spurgeon has asserted that he who made no mistakes balancing the clouds and meting out the heavens commits no errors in measuring out the ingredients which compose the medicine of our souls. Shorthand for that is God can be trusted. He can be trusted with your life and mine. Now, there are some people when they hear about God's sovereignty, there are some people when they hear about the extent to which God controls all things, there are some who would then imagine by erroneous extrapolation that it's futile or unnecessary to make plans and to make choices. Some will say, well, if God's just going to have His way, why bother? I'm just going to sit back and let Him do His thing. Is that what we're to do? No. God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. And there are statements within Proverbs 16 which affirm this. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But first, I want to give you a brief illustration in how two wills can work concurrently and how one overriding will can be a good thing. Here's the illustration. Some of you know that over the last couple of years, I've made it a point to learn how to cook and to do more than just grill a hamburger or put on a pot of Kraft dinner. I've actually been looking up somewhat complicated recipes and tracking with cooking videos online. And as I've become more adept and knowledgeable in the kitchen, what I immediately realized was my wife still knows more than me. That she knows more about the ingredients that I'm dealing with, and she knows more about the cooking techniques that are being prescribed to me. And so often, if I'm doing a new recipe and I'm not sure how it's going to go, I ask her to just have a seat at the kitchen table and to watch me and to give me feedback as I go, just in case I'm not getting the proportions right, or if I don't know the difference between baking soda and baking powder, she can help me. I'm meaningfully engaged in the work. I'm doing the cooking. I'm making choices. But there is one in the kitchen who is able to intervene and interrupt and make sure that I make something delicious and not something dreadful. And I'm grateful for that. Well, how much more do we benefit from having the divine chef in the kitchen of our life? If God dramatically intervenes, if He dramatically interrupts, it's for your own good, it's for your own benefit, and it's for His glory. And so we ought to see God's interventions not as a frustrating interruption, but a blessing. I want to make sure that no one leaves here today walking away from this message thinking that your choices and your decisions are inconsequential. I don't want anyone to think that. So look at verse 3, where Solomon exhorts us. He says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Whose work? Your work. Whose plans? Your plans. Solomon's not denying that you're working and that you're planning. He says that there's a way for you to work and for you to plan and for you to achieve a desired outcome. And the way we do this is by connecting what we're doing with what God's doing. To connect what we're planning with what God has planned. We're being called here in Proverbs 16. This is huge. If you want life to go more smoothly, this is going to be a key statement for you. We are being called to align our purposes with God's purposes. That way we're going to have the least resistance and the least number of interruptions and possibly hardship if our plans and our purposes are aligned with God's plans and His purposes. We can do this in every context. So many people that I speak with, there's a compartmentalization of their life. Some would look at what we're doing here today and say, "This is my religious bit. This is my spiritual compartment." But as I read Proverbs, King Solomon and the other authors are wanting these principles to permeate every aspect of your life so that when you go to work on Monday, you're worshiping God by the way you interact with your employees, by the way you do your work with integrity and honesty, so that your workplace is not this unspiritual environment, but your workplace becomes another kind of sanctuary for you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true for your home. So often we try to create a separation. That's work is work and home is home. Home is worship. We honor the Lord by the way we treat our spouse, the way we instruct our children, the way we discipline them, the way we conduct ourselves. Home is a sanctuary where we may worship the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Do you love that? Commit your work to the Lord, and His plans will be established. Doesn't say that. It says your plans will be established. Why? Because you committed it to the Lord. So what does that mean? It means that your plans matched His plans. That's the goal here. Instead of fighting with God, we align with God. And then our plans, which are also His plans, will be established. Solomon builds on this principle in verse 7. He says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. I want you to see again here that human responsibility is affirmed. Making good choices is again affirmed. God's sovereign capacity does not negate the importance of us making good choices and sound plans. But our obligation is to make plans that please the Lord. And Solomon says, when we make plans that please the Lord, not only will those plans be established, but there will also be some unexpected and unanticipated benefits. That a person's enemies would be at peace with them. That's just an example of an unanticipated benefit of pleasing the Lord. Dear friends, if we can think through this analogy again. Each of us, each and every one of us, is in the kitchen of life. And each of us is attempting to make the best possible cake. My question is, whose recipe are you leaning on? Is this a recipe that you've come up with? Or are you trusting in God's recipe for your life? Have you invited the divine chef to sit at your kitchen table and begged him to intervene and to interrupt if you're making a mess of the ingredients? On whom are you ultimately trusting for the outcome and the final product? Because we need to bear in mind the one who created the heavens makes no mistakes in comprising and mixing the ingredients that form the medicine for our soul. Lean on Him. Abide on Him always. In Jesus' name, Amen.